All right, today's Bible lesson is titled "Grateful Leper." A lot of the Bibles use the word "Jesus heals the 10 lepers" as a heading, but I found one that actually said "Grateful Leper," and I thought, that sounds actually more appropriate, because the theme is about him being grateful. And again, we're going through the book of Luke, and we happen to be at Luke chapter 16 this week. And I could have picked something else from the chapter, but I thought that this story kind of talks about thankfulness. Again, it's Thanksgiving here in the United States, so I just thought it would be appropriate to meditate on this subject of gratefulness. So today's lesson is gonna be about gratefulness. There's only one point or one concept we're gonna focus on. We're going to read the story of the Luke chapter 16, verse 11 through 19, about Jesus healing the 10 men with leprosy. I'll start reading it. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourself to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has saved you.'" Again, we talked about last Wednesday. Most of the translators use the word "your faith has healed you," but the word is sozo, and the word soter, which means savior, comes from the same root word. So I just thought that obviously it means healed here in this case, but also may mean something beyond that, but I thought that it should be there. And some of the translators use the word "saved you," but I just thought it may be worthwhile for us to just keep it there. So we have a story where Jesus is traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. And last Wednesday, somebody asked me, how far is that? And I had to look it up. It's almost like 80, 90 miles. So it took them about 3 to 5 days to walk. And he's crossing from the Galilee area to Samaria, or in the border. And then this story happens to be happening there. And I also expressed that there are some points that just don't connect very well, so we have to work a little harder on this subject, and I'll explain to you what I mean in a little bit. So we have a situation where there are 10 men. They're covered in leprosy, right? We know that in the, let me go back to that text again so we can see that. There were 10 men who had leprosy. So just the introduction to leprosy, it's a skin disease. It's a bacterial. Once you have it, they had no cure for it. And your body will lose, like nerve endings will not be able to feel anymore. After a while, you would start to, you will start to actually shrivel. Some body parts will shrivel, and sometimes some limbs will fall off, as far as I understand what the disease looked like. It was super contagious. Once you had it, you had no way of get rid of it. And if one of us had it, we will never be able to touch the other person's ever in our lifetime. Because if I love you, let's say I'm married, if I love my wife and my children, I have to leave them because I'm contagious. Anything I touch, they touch. It's like a curse on them. So leopards were put outside. They lived outside in their own spaces, places. And we find these 10 leopards together. How we notice that, like in this case, there's a Samaritan among the crowd, right? This is Jesus territory, but there's a Samaritan. And we know from Luke chapter 4 that the Samaritans don't associate with the Jews, or the Jews don't associate with the Samaritans. So we find that they're actually associating with each other because they're so miserable, they're so outcast, the life is so terrible. What there is to lose by associating? Their social life was basically over. Their known life was basically over. It was a sentence almost, right? If you think about it, if you're married with children, you have brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, your life is just never, you're never going to be able to be around them anymore. Your life was basically, it was a terrible thing. Let's try to break the passage a little bit, to break up the passage and try to understand what's going on. So these people actually come up to Jesus and they call out in verse 13, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." We talked about how a lot of the times when somebody came up to Jesus, they asked. "Hey, can you, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus is unwilling. Generally, they ask something from Jesus. In this case, they're not asking, and Jesus doesn't, a lot of the times, Jesus also heals people on the spot, right? Why in this case, Jesus doesn't heal them on the spot? Some question marks. Instead, he tells them to go to show them to the priest, but they have not been healed yet. The people when somebody had an infectious disease in Israel at the times of Jesus or prior to it or in the times of Moses, somebody had infectious disease and he was healed, he would go to the priest to get clearance so they can go back to the society. And the priest had to follow these Mosaic procedures to clear the person with the infectious disease to that he is appropriate, he is not contagious anymore. But Jesus hasn't healed them. Why are they going to the priest? They may be thinking themselves, why are we going to the priest? We are not healed yet. What is he going to inspect? And how is he going to clear us? But on the way, they get healed. Right? That's what the text says. And we know that out of the 10, only one guy comes back, right? It says in verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked them, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" So one of them comes back, throw himself at Jesus' feet, praising God on the way as he's coming. And Jesus says, why didn't the other ones come back? Weren't they also healed? So he's almost like there's a tone of disappointment almost. I don't know if you pick up on it, right? It's clear. So as they went, they got healed, right? Everybody got healed, but only one of them ended up at Jesus' feet. Let's read this one verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. This is about Jesus giving us the Sermon on the Mount, and he says that we should love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, right? And then he ends, why? Matthew 5:45, he says, "Because God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He's teaching us that God is, so if I'm a farmer, and I'm righteous, and my neighbor is also a farmer, but he's a wicked man, is he only going to rain on my field? No. Is he going to only shine his sun on us, on my field? We can learn something about God's character. God's character, God loves both of that righteous and the unrighteous man. Just because he is good to the unrighteous man and prospers him doesn't mean he approves him, but he loves him. All 10 that get healed, God loves them, but only one ends up in Jesus' feet. Only one comes to a place of praising God and seeing the greatness of God. So I was thinking about that perhaps you can extract a point from this whole thing, that gratefulness is not common, actually is rare, right? Out of the 10, only one comes back grateful and praising God at Jesus' feet. So I was pondering on this, so I thought maybe we'll actually go down that path and develop this subject, so I will actually read a joke. So I got a joke. So it goes like this. So it says, a friend of mine, Vera, told me about this new husband shopping center where a woman could go to choose from among men as for a husband. It was laid out in 5 floors, with the men increasing in positive attributes as you ascended up the floors. The only rule was, once you open the door to any floor, you must choose a man from that floor. And if you went up a floor, you couldn't go back down except to leave the place. So a couple of girlfriends go to the place to find a man as a prospective husband. First floor, the door had a sign saying, these men have jobs and love kids. The woman read the sign and say, well, that's better than not having jobs or not loving kids. But I wonder what's further up. So they went up. Second floor says, these men have high-paying jobs, love kids, and are extremely good-looking. Said the girls. But I wonder what's further up. Third floor. These men have high-paying jobs, are extremely good-looking, love kids, and help with housework. Wow, said the woman. Very tempting. But there's more further up. And up they go, fourth floor. These men have high-paying jobs, love kids, are extremely good-looking, help with the housework, and have a strong romantic streak. Oh, mercy. But just think, what must be awaiting us further up? It's further on. So up to the fifth floor they go, fifth floor. The sign on the door said, this floor is empty and exists only to prove that women are impossible to please. I thought that this was like a joke to throw a rock, but we just talked about 10 men. And only one came back. Only one was grateful. I think we, as a human race, not just, this is not a, like a, I'm not throwing a rock at woman here. I think we have as a man or woman, we have a problem with gratefulness and being content with what we have. We're always longing for more, and it prevents us from being grateful. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but 6 through 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Godliness with contentment. If we are godly and we're content, that's a great life. Thankfulness, I try to get this out of the dictionary. Thankfulness helps people to focus on what they have instead of what they lack. Focusing on what they have instead of what they lack. If you start to take inventory of what you have and focus on that versus instead of focusing on what you lack, I think we have like it's a struggle for human race to be content with what we have and focusing on what we have and be in godliness, enjoy those things that we have is a great gain. So what do we do with the story of the lepers? Why is it in there? Jesus goes around and does a lot of miracles. What can we take out? I mean, if I'm not a blind and he heals a blind man, if I'm not paralyzed and he heals a paralyzed man, if I'm not a leper in 21st century and he healed lepers in the first century, what do I do with that? What's the application? What can I extract? What can I walk away and make the scriptures make an impression on me, teachings of Jesus or the things that are recorded make an impression on me? I was pondering on this subject, how we can actually walk away with some good things out of this. This is Psalm chapter 103, verse 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I love this. You know, remember the grateful leper comes back praising God. David is writing 1,000 years before. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And forget not all his benefits. What benefits? See, we're focusing on what we have, what he has already done. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases. Was David ever sick? So what is he talking about? He did sin and he needed forgiveness and everybody needed forgiveness. So sometimes like we can take these kind of bodily sicknesses and kind of make it also about our spiritual sicknesses, right? Because Jesus, when he lived on earth, he was sovereign over the healing of the flesh as much as the soul. It says, forgives all your sins and heal all your diseases. Redeems your life from the pit. Pit is a symbolic destruction, hell. Pit is a symbol of that. He is the one redeems our life, saves us from the hell, from the pit, from destruction, from death. And then he crowns us with love. Like a crown, think about a crown. He puts a crown of love and compassion on you. And then, so he rescues you from the pit, from destruction, from death, from hell, crowns you with love and compassion, and then he satisfies your desires with good things. So you have all these desires in your heart and soul, he satisfies them with good things. Why am I emphasizing good? We want to satisfy, but we're not that smart. We put the wrong stuff in there and it destroys us, takes us back to the pit. He wants to put in good stuff. He wants to satisfy us with the good stuff so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I was trying to kind of put my hands around, what is this imagery? So apparently the eagles are powerful animals. Everybody knows American symbol, whatever, is it in the flag or whatever? Not in the flag, but American eagle. It's power. It's other places also, it talks about how you will run, but you will never get tired. Even the young man will get tired, but you're not. You're going to be like the eagles. So there's some understanding that eagles are powerful, and they're like powerful all the time. Even though we get aged, we can still be young. It says, so that your youth is renewed. So like, restore back into youth, like an eagle. So we're talking about the lepers. One of them is at the foot of Jesus. One of them is the one came to a place of praising God and acknowledging, focusing on what he received. What did he receive? He received his life. He received his life. He had a death sentence, and his life was restored. He went back to his wife. He went back to his children, if he was married and with children. He went back to his mother and father, if they were still alive. He was restored back to his friends. He was perhaps restored back to his job. I was thinking, like, Jesus came to do so much for us. He came to do so much for us. And I'm going to talk about these five things that Jesus came to do. So I'm going to switch gears, and we're going to read. This is actually in Luke. So this is coming from Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through, we're reading from 16 through 20. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into a synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. As he was handed the book of prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." What is the word anointed? You put something onto somebody's head, or you designate somebody to do something. And so Jesus is saying, God sent me. This is my job. These five things that I've come to do is my job as the Christ, the Messiah. And we're going to focus on these five things just to reflect on the good things that the Lord has done for us. Right? We're focusing on the things that God has done. So the first one is to preach the good news to the poor. Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor. What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor? When you think of a poor person, what do you think? He doesn't have much. I mean, if you think about it, one of the bigger imagery of somebody who's poor is a homeless person. Think about a homeless person, right? They're utterly poor. Do they know what they're going to eat that day when they wake up? Do they know what they're going to drink that day? Do they know any of those? They actually have to rely on others to provide for them every single day. I was thinking, like, the Bible talks about poor in the spirit. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, right? So as we are poor in the spirit, we acknowledge that we are poor in the spirit. We go to God to be fed every day. So I picked this picture of this guy sitting in front of a feast. And the scripture says the same thing in Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 3. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what it does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. What is God doing? He is inviting those people that are hungry and thirsty to come to the table. Is he talking about a physical feast? No. So that your soul will delight in the riches of fare. So that you will live. Jesus has come so that we can have eternal life. To preach the good news to the poor, the people that are utterly needy and they know it, they can go to the Father and sit at his table every single day. And they nourish spiritually. They drink and eat. And not just bread and water, but wine and milk. The riches of fares. Jesus has come so that we will have eternal life, that our spirits will come alive. That spirit that has been dead, the soul has been dead, will come alive as we feed it with the Word of God, with God Himself feeding us. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, forget not all His benefits. This is one of the greatest benefits He has bestowed on us. So that our souls can live, that we can be satisfied. Second thing He has come to do, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, I hope the world can hear this so clearly. You know who's brokenhearted? You know who's brokenhearted? Everyone is brokenhearted. I've never met a man who has not been brokenhearted. One person, they're born and their father left them. The other person, the parents have divorced. The other person, million one reason you're brokenhearted. Somebody is abused. Somebody was wronged. Somebody mistreated you. Somebody you trust take advantage of you. I've never met somebody who's not brokenhearted. Again, what are we talking about? It's something inside. Your heart is broken. You're wronged, or somebody couldn't measure up to your expectation and you're brokenhearted and you're injured in the soul. So many people are injured in the soul. And you think that you're not? You are. And guess what? When you go to the hospital and they do scans on you, they will see nothing because there's nothing wrong with your flesh. It's in the soul that you're brokenhearted. And what did Jesus come to do? To heal the brokenhearted, right? Many of us have been to therapy. What does the therapist do? Heal. Can they heal? They can hear the brokenhearted. You can just give them hours and hours of conversations. But can they heal your heart? So Jesus come to heal the brokenhearted. Psalm 23. This is again David writing, verse 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He restores my soul. I love this language. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. What happens if your telephone gets messed up? Let's say you have an iPhone and start to act up. What is the first thing? And you cannot really figure out what's wrong with it. What do you do? you restore it. Why? Because it sits back into the factory like an original state, right? Before it was corrupted somehow. You restore the telephone back to original state, as if like that corruption never took place. Even David understood that long time ago. He lived about 3,000 years before us, but the God is the restorer of souls. You want your soul to be restored? Go to the Father. Jesus, go to Jesus. Jesus was anointed to accomplish this. He has come to heal your broken heart. He has come to preach the good news to the poor. He has come to heal the brokenhearted. Number three thing, he came. Again, proclaim this from the rooftops. May the whole world hear to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Did Jesus ever in the Bible went to the prisons and set them free? Did he go to Roman prisons and start like fighting with them and try to break their doors? No, he never did that. So what is he talking about? He has come to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. This is John chapter 8, verse 33 to 36. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. If the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Do you know anybody who did not sin? Is there anyone among us who did not sin? What are the sins of this world? What are some of the biggest struggles for us? Sexual struggles. All kinds of sexual struggles. We're plagued by it. What else? Our belly. Many people are just their belly. They just can't. They cannot master it. They're a slave to it. What else? Greed. Love of money. They get up at 5 o'clock to go to whatever they go to, however far they travel. They spend all of their days there, and they come all the way at night. Yes, we need money, but think about it. It's like they have no time for God. When you approach them and say, "Hey, come to the Bible study," I can't, because they don't see money is more a provider than God to them. Substance abuse. Our nation has been plagued by it. Substance abuse of any kind and every kind. Jesus came to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. It says in verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." If Jesus comes and opens up the door, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Verse 35, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." Slaves are not going to be in heaven. Sons are going to be in heaven. Slaves has no permanent place in the family. What family? God's family. We have to experience this on earth. We have to be set free from whatever has enslaved us. And Jesus is going to accomplish that. That's his anointing. That's his job. And if you go to alternatives, you'll be utterly disappointed. You go to alternatives and idols to get freedom, you're wasting your time. Recovery of sight to the blind. That's the fourth thing that he comes to do. This is John chapter 9, verse 38 through 41. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. This is the story of the Jesus finds this man who has been born blind. He heals him. Pharisees are investigating. They get his family involved. And then finally, he's having a conversation with the man that was healed, that he healed his eyes in verse 38 to 41. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Jesus come to open our eyes. How is he accomplishing that? Man, I grew up totally as a pagan. I never heard the scriptures when I was growing up. Almost until 18, I've never known any of the things that the Bible teaches. Since then, my eyes have been open. I love God. I've gotten to know him. I have chosen to walk with God for all these years. God is hidden from the world. They can neither see him nor hear him. But God is opening our spiritual eyes so that we can see him and have a relationship with him and hear him, and we can talk to him. Humanity is asking, how did we get here? Humanity is asking, where are we heading? God is telling us how we came here. In Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, he tells us how the creation of the world and how God created man. The last books of Revelation, he tells us that he's going to destroy the current earth and the heaven, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to judge all mankind. And his children who love him, we're going to be able to go up to heaven with him, to his eternal home. What question do you have that God doesn't answer? He has opened your eyes. He has given you answers. What question do you have that Moses or the prophets or Jesus did not answer or his apostles didn't answer? He has given us the answers that we need. Where we came from, what's coming, anything in between. So that we can live our lives under his light, so that we don't stumble. And the final thing he says that he has come to do, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. When I think of this, I think of people that are ailed with depression, anxiety, hopelessness, the pit. They're oppressed. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 to 45, we're going to start concluding. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Listen. Either your house is unoccupied or it is occupied with God and Jesus. Luke 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And my Father and I will come and make our home with you. Jesus, one of his titles is Prince of Peace. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, who is his Father? He is the King of Peace. If they come and dwell in your heart, in your house, then the peace, their peace, is your peace. Look, I don't understand certain things, so I don't want to throw a blanket here. But this is a good starting point. If you're struggling with depression, anxiety, hopelessness, and all these other stuff, start here. Start here. Make sure Jesus is making his home in you because you're obedient. That you, God is going to make his home in you because they can protect you from the evil ones who also want to come in and occupy you. Why are we talking about all this? It's all about this one leper guy that comes back, praising God, throws himself at Jesus' feet, thanks him. Not everybody's going to come to that place of loving Jesus, being grateful to Jesus, understanding the benefit he bestowed on them. Not everybody's going to do it. I hope that, like, we won't be among those that are ungrateful ones, that always longing for more, wishing that they were more given to them, instead of focusing on what we have already, all the things that he has already done for us. Then may God give us eyes and ears so that we can see them, so that we can rejoice, and also we can just praise God. We can be at his feet and thanking him for all the things that he has done, so that he's pleased with you. Unlike the other ones, what about the other ones? I've done all these great things for them as well. Where are they? Let's be not among those, but among, let's learn from this guy, because this is the guy. Just like other people that end up in Jesus' feet, these are the people that please God. These are the people that love God, right? There are other people that ended up at Jesus' feet. This pleases the Father. This pleases Jesus.